Whoa, okay. Charlie, Joe, have you ever felt like your wife, I mean, you know, you can't tell me what Lonnie fixed you for breakfast 42 days ago, can you? But it was good, right? Oh, Lonnie says she don't do breakfast. 42 days ago, you usually cook your own breakfast. But the good news is it was good enough that it nursed you to get to this point. See, y'all may not remember what I talked about last week, but I'm fixing to remind you. And it was good. It's good enough you came back. Okay. We talked about the church, and we talked about the word crucial up there, right? And we're going to continue on that theme a little bit today. Last week we stated that the church is the ambassador of God, the spokesperson for God. And so one of the things we had to decide was what is the message God wants the church to tell the people? Because if we're a spokesman, we're not speaking for ourselves, we're speaking for Him. And if you remember, we talked about the message that God wants us to tell others is, that's for y'all to answer. It's supposed to be in love. Let me start over. That God, we said the crucial message God wanted us to get to the world and those in need is His love. So now, read with me our vision statement up here and our motto. Sharing God's love through action to be a joyful church family that is crucial to our community. And last week we looked at the word crucial. It's up here again. And found out that what it means is decisive or critical, especially in the success or failure of something. And the synonyms are pivotal, critical, key, decisive, major, significant, and life and death. And we talked about those. Well, we've got that word up there that we want to be a joyful church family that is crucial to our community. Now let me tell you how this all came about. Was in a discussion with some people, been in a few of them, and the question has been raised about our statement, are we crucial to our community? Question we can ask, are we crucial to our community? And the feedback that comes back lots of times is something along these lines, we're not, they don't even know who we are. So how do we measure that and how do we look at that we're crucial to our community? Well, one way would be to go out in the community and ask people if they knew about us, if they knew where we were located, if they knew who we were, if they knew what we did. And I'm going to be honest with you, you don't want to go do that because the results were dismal. I was talking to one man here 3 or 4 weeks ago. And he didn't know who I was, and it wasn't here on the church, it was in a business. Talking to him, and he asked me what I do. I said, well, I'm the preacher over at Lake Gibson United Methodist Church. He said, oh, that's across from the school up there, right? I said, no, that's the Nazarene Church. We're Lake Gibson United Methodist Church. Where are you located? I told him, 424 West Daughtry. Huh? There's a church in West Daughtry? Yeah, right down from Paget. You mean in that curve? That's a church? I've been driving by that 20 years. I didn't know it was a church. But that's what you get. You walk up and you ask them, do you know where they are? No. Do you know what they do? No. Now, if you walk up to anybody under 30 and you ask them, do you know where Lake Gibson United Methodist Church is? They're going to say, just a minute, what was that church again? Yeah, there it is. But as far as knowing, unless they interact with us in some way, they don't know who we are or where we are. So I guess if we would look at that in that aspect, we wouldn't be being crucial, would we? Ideally, if we fulfilled that statement up there, you could ask anybody within a 3-mile radius where we were at, they would know who we were, where we were, and what we did. But that's pie in the sky today, isn't it? So are we crucial? Well, you know, there are times when things are crucial and people don't know it. Let me give you a couple of examples. It's crucial to get medical help when you're having pains in the heart because you don't know if it's heart pain or indigestion. It's crucial to get medical help when you're having problems that are related to a stroke, whether it's a stroke or not. The only people that can tell are medical personnel. It's crucial that you get that help and that diagnosis to decide if something is critical or not. It's crucial that you judge correctly when you go to pass a vehicle that you have enough room to get by it and over in your lane before the one coming has. It's crucial that you know when that red light stops, because I'll tell you something I have seen just recently. You know how people love to go through yellow and red lights? You know, just the other day, twice, the light turns on me, you know, and I'm like, I need to stop. Oh, I don't have time. And not only did I go through, I look in my rearview mirror and two cars behind me come through, and I was really thinking about slamming on brakes. I saw a car do that one day, and there was a four-lane road, and there was a semi blocking this road over there, and it didn't see the car coming down, and when the light changed, it decided it had time to turn anyway and go across. But guess what? The guy coming 50 miles an hour down the other line that she didn't see because of the truck, bam! It was a crucial time and decision they made to go through that red light. Well, being crucial then doesn't necessarily depend on what the person thinks. It depends on the situation, doesn't it? What's crucial for us in our community? It's crucial for us to get the love of God out to them. It's crucial for them to understand that God has a message of love and He's trying to reach them. Whether they believe it or not, it's crucial for them. In fact, it's going to judge where they spend eternity. How crucial we get the message out, how well we get it out, is crucial for them. Jesus gave us this task. Most of you could quote this. It's called the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It says that Jesus came to them, said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." This is our mission. Go therefore. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. We have the mission to go and tell others about God's love and make disciples of them. We're to show them God's love. We're to invite them to be a part of our mission. And you may say, why? Because we want to fill these seats up, right? No. It's because this is what Jesus said somewhere else. In Matthew 16, He said, I'm going to quote this in King Jimmy, not in this way. What does it gain a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? There's an eternity coming. There's life after death. And it doesn't matter what they believe. Jesus has said that there's life after death. And it's critical for them to hear the message that God loves them and God wants them to be a part of this life after death. Now, people are going to tell me, and I get this all the time, and I just look at them and say, well, that's your opinion, but guess what? I need to tell you this anyway. They say, I don't want to hear your message. You know, I don't believe in God. I believe there's more than one way to get to heaven. I don't believe I'm going to be judged at the end of death. I'm just as good as everybody else. Well, you can believe all that you want, but here's what the Bible says. Psalm 14:1, fools say in their heart there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there's no one who does good. I thought he said fools, that sounds like Washington, D.C. But fools say there is no God. Now, see, Jesus already knew, the Holy Spirit and God knew before they even wrote that there were going to be people out there that said he didn't exist. And he told us, this is what they're going to do. They're going to say there's no God. But guess what? There is. Because Solomon wrote in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So you really can't be wise until you know about God's love for you, and then you start studying God's word, and that's when you get what we would call wisdom. But people don't want that, do they? But it's crucial for them to hear it, and it's crucial for you and I to tell them. So, gentleman, he's a pastor by the name of Guilford T. Monrose. And he wrote in a Christian magazine about a year or so ago, he wrote about the role and the importance of the church within its community. And I want to just read you a segment of what he wrote. He said, "Personal or national tragedy, especially since 9/11, seems to cause a major shift in people's assessment of the church. In such times, people flock to churches in droves. There's just something about churches that society finds in times of tragedy and hardship." We know that. That's a given fact. There was a big surge in at least urban area and northern churches. I don't think I saw it in Bowling Green because I actually looked. But there's a big surge in attendance right after 9/11. A lot of people come through the doors of church when they've reached the bottom, when they go through a divorce, when they have a death, when they've been diagnosed with cancer, unoperable cancer, or something. A lot of people don't show up to church until they've reached that tragedy, if you will, that hardship. In tragedies, the media is going to portray the church as reaching out to people. But yet, as he alludes to later on here, when it's good times, people could care less. They don't come to church. The media, you won't find too many good things said about the church in the media. They kind of ignore us or downplay us even. He writes this then, "Regardless of this double standard, the church keeps people grounded. It flushes out the burden of life by providing a bedrock of faith and giving answers to some of humanity's deepest needs." That's critical. That's crucial, isn't it? For us to be able to tell people, you may have cancer, but God still loves you. You may be going through a divorce, but guess what? God still has a plan for your life, and he loves you in spite of this, and he's going to help you get through this. Those are the things that we do as a church. In fact, this is what he writes about it. He says, "The role of the modern church in the life of the 21st century believer is critical." You could put crucial there. "Because it fills a void that only the church can fill. If a car needs fixing, you take it to a mechanic shop. If you're sick, you go to a health center, a doctor, or a hospital. Church is where people go when they need a spiritual fix. The church, and you've heard this, is a hospital for sinners, not an exclusive club for saints." So it's crucial for us to be here. It's crucial for us to be spreading the message of Christ and sharing God's love with others. It's critical, if you will. People may not know it, but it is. You're crucial even if they ignore you. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 10. He's talking about those that have to hear the word of Christ. He says, "How are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in one whom they've not heard?" We could say the same thing. How are they supposed to know about God's love if they've never heard of God? Back up. My glasses wouldn't focus. "And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him?" Okay. "How are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." In other words, the church is the feet bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to those who don't know anything. So that word crucial up there, they may not recognize it outside the doors of this church, but we need to recognize it here, that we're crucial to them whether they realize it or not. It's crucial for us to tell them of God's love whether they like it or not. So I was thinking, how is this church Lake Gibson, crucial here. Just the physical presence. Even if they don't recognize what it is when they come around that curve and they see this and they see a steeple, they got to realize subconsciously this is a church. They got to realize that there is a God and that this church is supposed to worship Him. When they come down the road and when we get our electric sign back up, or if they read this one and they see the messages on it, they realize, hey, these people are doing things. They can see those messages. We may even put a message up like Merry Christmas, God loves you, or something like that. They experience that just from the physical presence of us being here and you keeping these doors open. If they attend an event here, whether it be a worship service like this, maybe a special candlelight service we have on Christmas Eve or Ash Wednesday service, come to one of our cantatas. If they show up to bring their kid to ALBOH, if they come to a wedding or a funeral, if the Boy Scout steps on to use our facility, just the fact that they use these premises tells them there is a God, whether they want to admit it or not. Now, they may not hear the full message, but it at least opens the door to introduce them to the fact that God is here and God wants to have a relationship with you. Everyone that walks in our food pantry on a Thursday, or that we send food to, we actually have a few that are homebound, we send it out to, they realize God cares and the people of the church care. And here's something physically to help you. Within our church, there are many people here who volunteer in other ministries. I know some go to volunteers in medicine, some help with the Salvation Army, Habitat for Humanity, Lighthouse Ministry, some of the other things. Just the fact that you have been challenged and you reach out and volunteer in other places, that's because of what you believe as a Christian and what you've been taught here in church. So you reach out and you broaden that scope from this place to the community. Those people who are helped by the generosity of our church, they don't even know it. Let's take the United Methodist women with their rummage sales. They help in many ways. People could come in, they can purchase things they need at a very reduced price to help them out, because some people don't have the money to go buy this stuff new. And then the United Methodist women very generously take that money and they distribute it to other, I'm going to say 501c3, other good causes within the community, whether it be, and they divide this up, it could be individuals, like the three ladies that have been pulled out of sexual trafficking. It could be Salvation Army, Lighthouse Ministries, Hope House, Noah's Ark. How many did you give to last year, 10 or 12? You know, I don't honestly know how many, because they're always doing something. And that money doesn't stay here. They give it. How many people does that benefit? And all of those organizations are faith-based. So the people that are helped realize there is a God. How about the visitations we make to hospitals, to nursing homes, or to others? And it's not only me visiting. We have some teams, and some teams will go visit. Mary Friend and Marge Payne's on one of those teams. They go visit. Every time somebody from this church visits, and they lift the spirits and they encourage the family and let them know that people are thinking about them and praying for them, guess what? They're reminded about God. And that's crucial. That's very crucial at their times in their life when they are down and they feel like they've been forgotten. And it's crucial for the families to realize that God still loves you. As a general rule, I think we could say this. As a general rule, people that try to be followers of God, church people will say, seem to be a little more compassionate and a little more caring about others. As a general rule, we tend to give a little more too. You can count your giving to the church as this, because we reach out in many ways to do this, but church people also give to other organizations that seem to be helping others. Just within our conference, we have a children's home that houses somewhere around 100 kids there, plus about 300 in foster care, plus. How many people does that help? You need to go read some of them. They got some websites. You need to go on those websites and see the difference some of those kids say that the children's home has made in their life. And I think we got one that's a colonel in the Air Force, don't we? I think we do. I think he was a colonel in the Air Force, and he came out of the children's home, the Methodist children's home. Individual church members often help others out of their sense of Christian duty. Things that you don't even know about. Not talking about helping Salvation Army, but helping Jane across the street, the struggling mother who lost her husband and has three young kids and needs some help, and you actually give her a $50 bill or take her, buy her food or something. Things like that. That happens because of the church, because of God. It happens because you know that you're crucial and that that help is crucial to her. Can we improve? By all means. Are we missing opportunities? Probably. We're in some conversations around our leadership now about, okay, where does God want us to be and how can we reach out in the community where we can not only help, but we can improve the image, if you will. In business terms, sort of, where can we make the biggest bang for the buck? Where can we do the most good for what limited resources we have? And God, where do you want us to reach? Because we've figured out we're crucial. But I think we've got to remember that as individuals. We're crucial to our community. They may not know it. And it's crucial for us to get out and for us to tell them God loves you. And it's crucial for us maybe not to invite them to church. Maybe we need to invite them, hey, let me introduce you to Jesus. And if you don't think you can introduce them to Jesus, you call me. And I'll be more than happy to talk to them and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. You know, but it's crucial for us to tell others that Jesus Christ loves him. Take your connection card, if you will. So what is your next step? Maybe for the first time you see that we're crucial even though people don't like it and people don't think so. Is your first step, can you memorize Luke 12:12? That says this, the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say. And as you memorize that, I ask you to memorize that for this reason. So that when somebody asks you about your church, trust God to give you the words to tell them about it. And to tell them about Jesus Christ. And to tell them about his love for them. Maybe for the first time you see that God's crucial in your life. Hopefully not. But it's possible. Maybe for the first time you see God is crucial to our community in a new way. In a different way. Because I know many of us have thought, well, we're not crucial because nobody cares. That's not true. Maybe you can check the one that says you will be a difference maker with God's help. 100 years ago now, there was a song out, and y'all probably have never heard it. It was sang in some Joyce Meyer concerts. It was put out by Charlie LeBlanc. But it says, I want to be a difference maker. We're the difference maker. You're the difference maker in the church because you're the people who come. Let's be a difference maker in our community. A difference maker that makes a difference for Jesus Christ and improves the community. Or maybe we can check this last one. We pray that God's message will be heard because the devil sure is doing a good job of ramping things up so they can't hear us. So maybe we just need to do a better job reminding them, telling them, and showing them God loves you and that's why we're here. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come to you now and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reminder, Lord, that we're crucial to a community even though they may not recognize us. Even though they may not like what they hear, your message is crucial. Help us in a loving, kind, gentle way be able to tell those that may even deny you. Show them your love and ask them to be a part of your kingdom. We ask it in your name. Amen. Ushers, if you would come forward, please. Lord, you've blessed us. We're going to give back to you now that portion you've directed us to, whether it be a gift, a pledge, a tithe, or donation, whatever we want to call it. We give it to you and we ask that you would multiply it, that you would oversee the use of these funds we're about to collect and guide those that disperse them to do so in such a way that we're faithful stewards and we're telling others of your love and helping them see your goodness. Bless both gift and giver, we ask in your name. Amen. Bob, I invite you forward to lead us as we stand and sing.